Quente.
There are over 7 billion people on the face of the earth, and nearly 800 people groups have never heard the gospel. We are commanded to spread the good news to the ends of the earth, but just as important, we are to share the faith with our neighbors at home. Hudson Taylor says, "The light that shines brightest at home." According to the North American Mission Board, of the 314 million living in the U.S., 232 million do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This means 74% of the U.S. population are unchurched and in need of the gospel. Looking even closer to home, reports show 100,000 people living in the South Central Kentucky region. Sadly, only 16% of them will be in worship on any given Sunday. This means out of Barron, Monroe, Metcalf, Allen, and Hart counties, 86,000 people are not worshiping on any given Sunday, which means every Southern Baptist church in our region needs to reach 931 people. God is sovereign and Lord over our county, our country, and the nations. Throughout the Bible, we see a clear pattern of God calling and sending His followers. As believers, we are a people commissioned by God to carry the message of God's love, mercy, and redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is missions at its core. As we continue to pray and make disciples, let us seek to reach our community and be a testimony that is worthy of God with our lives, our family, and our facility. We do this with our Faith Forward Master Facility Plan. The Master Plan will provide senior adults easy access by allowing them to park, worship, and attend small group all on the same level. They also have the option to take the elevator in the new addition. This new additional space will provide us with 10 new classrooms with retractable walls and a spacious foyer, allowing for a more worshipful environment in the sanctuary. The new sanctuary will feature a large projection screen, new carpet, wider, softer seating, and new lighting with dimmable house lights. To accommodate families with small children in service, a crying room will be located in the rear of the sanctuary. The Master Plan provides us with nursery rooms adjacent to the worship center with secure check-in, neighboring an extended cafe for more room for fellowship. Our children will enjoy a new worship area in the renovated upstairs of the B building with cathedral ceilings, new heating and cooling, and an indoor playground, all with the advantage of being closer to mom and dad. Our teenagers will move into the existing children's sanctuary. This space will provide a great opportunity to reach more teenagers with room for games, worship, and hanging out. It is our hope and prayer these plans serve to better reach our community for the glory and fame of our Savior.
Well, if you were unable to be here this morning and didn't have an opportunity to see the video, that is it. And we want to go ahead and invite the team to come on up here. Believe it or not, they are really shy. Didn't they do a good job this morning? If they did, give the Lord a hand. I was so encouraged that the Lord visited us with His presence and the hearts of the people as they prayed about what to share and how to share. Really shined on the Lord, and we were really, really grateful for that and for His presence here. And so we are delighted that you all are here tonight. We want to encourage you to come back on Wednesday night as well. That'll be official time of business, and really all that means is you're going to continue to have opportunity Wednesday to answer questions, but it'll sort of be on the record then, and it's on Wednesday night that we can properly entertain motions and all of those things. This is in the form of a motion. We'll read it again on Wednesday night, that motion that you see, a recommendation that you see on page one. And so why don't we just begin there tonight just real quickly. If you weren't able to be here this morning, I want to make us our time here as far as what we're presenting quick, so we can get to questions, we hope. I know this afternoon's a short afternoon. Really, there's probably more pages than were necessary for our master plan, but we didn't want to crowd each page, and so each page has some pertinent information to it, and we hope you had time to read it and to begin to digest it. And if you didn't get it already tonight, hopefully between Wednesday night and next Saturday morning, you'll have those opportunities to be fully informed. And so I want to remind you of what was said this morning. What is the committee asking you all to do? We're certainly asking you to come to all of our meetings tonight, Wednesday night. Come get a good meal if you are coming in, skirting in from work. And then we will enter into our time of business at 6 o'clock. And we'll go as long as we need to make sure answers are questioned and or questions are answered. Thank you. And then when I hear my wife snicker, I know I just said something backwards or called somebody the wrong name or something. And then we will Saturday morning fellowship, do question and answers, any last minute questions, discussions that people want to have. Our team will be here Saturday morning as well. And then again next Sunday morning. And so we're asking you to come to those meetings. We're asking you to pray. Lord, we want you to do two or three things. If this is your plan, lead the way and open the doors and let there be a unanimous, real consensus about it. I don't know that if you saw in the master plan or not, but we are asking that for us to be able to take action on this plan. The committee is requesting at least 80% favorable vote, and so we do not want a simple majority vote on this. We want the majority of our church family seeing the necessity of this, and so we're asking for just a real overwhelming consensus from the Lord, and so be praying in that way. And then as you pray, ask the Lord to be raising up laborers in our midst, and not only laborers who would be prayerful, but those who would be used of the Lord to share the gospel here locally, and not only to share the gospel, but then to reach out and plant churches. I do not believe that God has given up on America. I believe that God wants to save sinners in South Central Kentucky just like he wants to save sinners in China or Japan or Malaysia or Montana or New York or anywhere else. I believe in that light, there are sinners everywhere. And so if you would say, well, why have we had this big mission push then for so many years, preacher? Because we have a responsibility to get the gospel where it is not, right? But in doing so, that does not excuse us from the responsibility of where the gospel is, to just take it for granted that it's naturally going to be shared. We have to be very intentional in sharing the gospel, and we believe that this plan helps us focus intentionally on the harvest that is around us and that desperately is in need of laborers. And so we want you to be praying that God would raise up laborers, and that God would make us have the courage and boldness and compassion to be those laborers. We're asking you to share the gospel and pray that the Lord would give us those kind of relationships that we can do that. We'll talk more about that hopefully maybe tonight. And then we want to ask you that the Lord would raise up church planters from among us. He's already done that with some of these young families who have a great sense of call on their heart and life. If you've not met the Williams family, we're delighted that the Lord's brought them to Calvary. And one of the great hearts that they have and callings that they have on their heart and life is to someday be church planters. And so we're excited about that for them. And we feel like we want to come alongside of them and help them accomplish what God's leading them to. And so we believe that it's vitally important for you to be praying, attending the meetings, praying, and then we want to encourage you to ask questions. And so just a few minutes when I hush and our committee hushes, we'll entertain your questions, and if you have them, we want to hear them, and if you have suggestions, we want you to hear them. I would say to you, we will have mic runners. I think Justin's probably already got them, four different mic runners, and so all you need to do is stand to your feet, and they'll bring you a microphone and stand there with you. I want to remind you, or not remind you, but encourage you and let you know I've asked Todd to record this morning service and tonight, Wednesday night, next Saturday morning. He's going to put those on our website. And the reason being is because we have so many of our young families that will use our website. And so I have families traveling today. And so what I've told them is it will be on website. Wherever you are on vacation, you can go to that website and listen to this morning. And so I already got a text, and one family's already listened to it today. And so I'm excited and thankful for that. And so I just want to remind you that you'll be recorded tonight, and I'll be on the website, and that'll all be great. And then if you have suggestions, even though we're not entering into official business tonight, I would encourage you, and we'll try to help, if you have a suggestion to state that in the positive. There are a lot of things that this committee has talked about in some of our meetings when we were wrestling with some of the deeper issues of whether to relocate or to stay. If we stay, what do we do here? When we were wrestling through those things, we just had to sometimes remind one another, we need to be real positive about that. The idea that we're here having this discussion, that is a good thing. Can I get an amen? That's a very good thing that we are limited by space here, and that we have to trust the Lord for a vision, for where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And so we want to make sure that we're trusting God for a God-sized vision, and then we're going to be following Him in that. And so with that being said, I told you this morning we would like to begin tonight by addressing the big elephant in the room. And before I do that, I want to, the big elephant in the room is certainly, somebody said this morning, are we buying an elephant? I can't remember. One of our kids said, are we buying an elephant or getting an elephant? And that's the last thing we need is an elephant around here. But Luke chapter 21, if you want to turn there, if you want to look in your plan, in your master plan, it's in there as well. I want to read four verses of scripture that really summarizes any kind of stewardship campaign. And if you got to look at the section entitled Dependency and you say, well, there's just one page there on stewardship, why didn't y'all go into great detail about stewardship principles? Well, we're going to present tonight how we believe what we have to do to pay for that. But our stewardship team is assisting and getting the assistance of an outside ministry to come in and help them shape that campaign. So if you all vote to do this master plan, and that's the direction the Lord leads us, the very next thing they'll do is begin to meet. They'll meet with this fella, and then they'll gather more information. Matter of fact, we have two different folks, one with an outside stewardship impact ministry who's willing, ready to come and meet with our folks. And then we also have a representative from Lifeway Stewardship who would be willing to come sit down with our stewardship team and then lead us in an effective stewardship campaign to be able to pay, hopefully be able to pay for this project. And so any good stewardship campaign understands biblical stewardship principles. And we tried to list five of those for you in your master plan. And one of those very first things says, you know what? God does not measure our giving by what we give, but by what we keep for ourselves. And that is the principle of the widow's mite. And that's what I want to read tonight as we talk about this huge elephant in the room, which is $2.5 million to do what you've seen so far today. And the Bible just says this, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed it out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And so the principle behind that is, in stewardship, you know what? The Lord is our provider, and he calls us to be real faithful and obedient in giving. There are several passages that I would draw your attention to. One of those is not only Luke 21, 1 through 4, but if you want to write these down. Number two, God wants us to give generously and joyfully, not reluctantly. I'm on page 13 of your master plan if you want to turn there. That is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And so when we talk about how God and the attitude in which he wants us to give, he wants us to give of our lives joyfully and not reluctantly and very generously, and not just financially, but in attitude, in heart, in humility, in gentleness, in all of those different ways. He wants us to give, not reluctantly, but to give our lives away real generously and joyfully. Number three, God does not require equal gifts from each member, but equal sacrifice. It's a principle of the tithe. And so whenever you start talking about a master facility plan, it begs the question, how will we service that? How will we pay for that? And when Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, you know what? I want you to do all of these things, but do not leave the tithe undone. Jesus is affirming the Old Testament principle of tithing. That means that at least a tenth of our income we should surrender back to the Lord. Now, I would submit to you that the Bible in its totality says we should do much more than that, but the minimum starting point is a tenth. And so we see that God doesn't require equal gifts from each member, but equal sacrifice. We're all to give to the Lord as he has provided us, and we're to do that on a percent basis. And then four, God is radically faithful to us when we give in obedience to his word. He tells us to test him and see if he'll not bless us beyond measure. And that principle is Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. It's there in the book of Malachi that the Lord says, test me and see if I'll not open up the windows, the portals of heaven, and pour out on you a blessing that you cannot contain. And so it's just very, very important for us to know and realize that in all of Scripture, there's one place that God says, test me. And it's in the area of our obedience to trust him with our wealth and our riches. And I would say to you, I hope you all would agree, every one of us in this room tonight, compared to the population of the world, we're very, very wealthy. There are some here who may have more than others, and the way we measure wealth in America, there's going to be people on a different scale here. But I want to say to you, concerning America compared to the rest of the world, all of us here tonight are very wealthy. We all tonight have a place to lay our heads, and most of us have transportation. We'll have food to eat, and we have clothes to put on our backs. And so in that light, God has provided in just unbelievable ways. If you believe that and affirm that, say amen. And then lastly, God wants us to grow us not only in the areas of stewardship, but also in humble Christian character. This campaign will allow us opportunity to grow more deeply in love with Jesus individually and as a faith family. And a couple of principles there on our mind is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 26, and then Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12, the Beatitudes. We just really, really believe that God, through this campaign, would not only want us to focus on stewardship financially, but stewardship of what he's entrusted to us concerning his word and our own character development and going deep with the Lord. And I think anytime, one of the great things that I'm so excited and thankful for this committee for is, I think they're presenting a plan that is God-sized enough that it causes all of us, myself included as a pastor, to say, God, we need to be very dependent upon you. It's going to take you, Lord, working in your people, executing obedience through us in order for you to accomplish this plan. And we want to be obedient. I believe that about the people of Calvary. I believe the heart of our folks here is, you know what, we really do want to be obedient. And so with that being said, I want to share with you just a couple of things and some numbers, and that would be trying to attempt to answer the elephant in the room. This committee knows that $2.5 million is a big chunk of money to be able to give. I think in the area of discovery where we were talking about, and let me get to that page here, when we were talking about the need of what that payment would look like and what that cost would be, the very first thing it says is, while the $2.5 million cost of this plan is three times less than the cost of relocation, it is still a huge step of faith for our Calvary family. Someone asked the question this morning, did you guys look at the numbers to relocate? And they did. A matter of fact, this group had a real heart to probably relocate. We were thinking that would be the easiest thing to do. And then as we began to put numbers to that and actually look at the cost of property and the cost of building and even trying to get similar to the square footage that we have today, The cost was going to be somewhere between $6.5 and $8 million. We not only put those numbers together ourselves, but then when we looked at Lifeway Architecture and talked to them, they had formulas to be able to share with us, and those formulas struck at those same very numbers, 6.5 to 8 million. When we talked with our architect in Branscombe Construction, and we were talking to them about options, and we said, you know, one of the things we were looking at was relocating, and it was coming in around 6.5. They chuckled and they said, good luck relocating for $6.5 million. There's just an incredible amount of money that goes into that, building from scratch, buying property that would be equivalent in acreage to be able to do what we can possibly do here if the Lord leads us in that direction. And so just a tremendous amount. And so we felt like 2.5 in itself, while it was much less than relocation, it still is a huge step of faith for our faith family. Back in 1980, our faith family built this, what I call the old sanctuary. It's where our children are at now, and on this proposed master plan where our teenagers ultimately would be relocated. And so that was in 1979, 1980. At that time, there were about 230 people attending Calvary Baptist Church. At that time, they entered into a building project that, when it was all said and done, was a little bit over $300,000. Well, in today's economy, that is right at $900,000. And so back in 1980, help me with the years, somebody do the math. How many years ago was that, math man? 33 years ago, our church family, with approximately 230 in attendance, stepped out in faith and said, we want to accomplish this. The total cost of that project when it was all done was just slightly over $300,000. Now watch this. And in today's economy, that would be close to $900,000 today. And so our committee feels like that while 2.5 is a huge step of faith, and it's certainly God-sized, we don't feel that it's beyond reason either. And the reason that we don't feel like it's beyond reason is what we want to lay out tonight, and then we'll take your questions. One of the reasons we don't feel like it's beyond reason is because we really feel like in order to step out in this venture, to get financing, to make sure you all are behind the plan and support the plan, we are recommending, in conjunction with our trustees, in conjunction with our stewardship team, in conjunction cooperation with our church council, we're recommending that we would have $500,000 down before we ever broke ground and started moving toward this actual construction of this facility plan. And so $500,000 down is a big chunk as well. As I don't care to say to you, our trustees, that's a concern for them. It was, and they wanted to, they really pressed this committee on how can we best pay that? What's a plan? What would that look like in paying for that? So this committee had to do some more work, and we are excited for not only the questions that we have, but the work that was done as well. And so I want to share with you, I don't know, Pick, if you can throw up that graph or not. One of the things that this committee, in conjunction with our other committees, want to propose is that if we move forward in this master facility plan, that we not only raise $500,000, but that we would raise $500,000 by June of 2015. We purposely asked, this committee did, for that extended year, not because they lack faith, but because as we transition in our missions giving to more of a Great Commission offering like we received last year to fund missions, there's going to be a little transition period there. That additional half a year gives us opportunity to make that transition. And so what I've done here on this screen is giving you a minimal commitment to have $500,000 down. So if you'll look at the bottom half of this graph before you tonight, what does that look like if we were to do that in a harvest offering on September, maybe the last Sunday of September of 2013, which would be this year, and then an Easter offering in 2014, which would be April 20th? What would that look like in order to raise $500,000 to get this project, the down payment needed to get this project started? If 50 families, and so the number on the left represents families or people, if 50 people or families gave $5,000 once in the fall and once in the spring, once during a harvest campaign and once during an Easter offering, if 50 people or families did that, and overall they gave $10,000, that would go a long way, or that would help us raise that $500,000. That would be that $500,000. And if 75 families gave $3,333 on our harvest offering, they came back and matched that at Easter, that would give us a total of, they would be giving a total of $6,666. That would raise that $500,000 down payment. If 100 families gave $5,000 total, $2,500 in the fall, $2,500 in the spring during Easter, that would raise the $500,000. And then you can see that graph. It goes from 125, 150, 175. What does that look like? We have 200 families coming to Calvary on a regular basis. And so any given Sunday, if everybody was here, we'd have 200 families. So if we had 200 families that all participated and the Lord positioned them or blessed them to be able to give $1,250 during a harvest offering in September and then $1,250 during an Easter offering for a total of $2,500, that in itself would raise that $500,000 down. And what our committee wanted you to see tonight is this before we start taking questions. When you, it's $2.5 million and $500,000 down, is that an incredible amount of money to trust the Lord with? It absolutely is. Is it impossible for a group or a church of 200 to attain that through the Lord's provision? It is not impossible. I would submit to you, and our committee would submit to you, we believe that it's really, really doable for the Lord to be able to provide in those type of ways. And so minimal commitment, $500,000 down payment. So what does that mean? What would that look like then if we had our down payment? How would we have to service that? And so I want everyone to listen real clearly here. If you're listening, say amen. Grab out a pen and write this on your master plan. We right now, in order to service that indebtedness, and if our indebtedness was, if we had $500,000 down and we financed that loan at 5.95%, which right now if we got the loan today, it would be 3.95, which would be 2 percentage points lower, so around 4. It could be 5. We have really no idea. It just depends what the rates are doing at what point that we have that $500,000 down. And so what I'm working off of is the original number that our committee looked at, 5.95 over a 20-year term. That means that would add an additional $163,200 to our budget annually. $163,200 to our budget annually. We have looked as a committee, we have looked as a staff, we have looked with our stewardship team and with our treasurer, and we believe that we can reappropriate actual budget dollars to the tune of $90,200 to put toward that $163,000. That means in order for us to balance, to be able to service that debt, that would require us to raise or to give an additional $73,000 a year. So are you tracking with me? What I want you to hear is, above and beyond what we're doing right now, if our giving is stays the same as it is right now, how much more do we have to give over a year's period of time to service this indebtedness? And I would say to you that number is around $73,000 or around $6,100 a month. And so what does that look like for our faith family? What does that mean that we would have to look at considering doing? And so if that graph is still up, I want you to look at that minimal commitment to service debt per year. And are y'all listening? If you are, say amen. this committee's heart, our trustees' heart, our stewardship heart, and our church council's heart would be not to service this in the minimal way. We would, depending on what our trustees advised, we would probably look to set it up in the minimal and then aggressively pay that. That's been our history here at Calvary. We set it up on something we knew that we could handle payment-wise, but then we challenged our people to give above and beyond that, and so we retired our debt quicker, saving the church more interest. I think everybody here would say the quicker we could pay off, even if we had a low interest rate of 3.95 or 4, 4.5, 5, whatever it was, the quicker we pay that off, the more money we save. How many of you believe God's pleased when we save money on interest? Would you believe that? I just believe He's mightily pleased when we do such a thing. And so, number of families. So we give you the same breakdown of families on your far left column, and I'm on the top part of that graph above me. Per year, what does that look like? That means for 50 families, that would require $1,460 per year per family, or that would be $121 more per month, or $28.07 per week for 50 families to give $73,000 more so that we could service this debt. If you're tracking with me, nod like this. Are you tracking with me? That's how much more we would have to give, 50 families would have to give. If 75 families came on board, you can see that it would require $973 per year more giving, $81 per month, $18.71 per week more for 75 families to be able to service that $73,000 debt. If 100 families did more, what would that look like? $730 per month, or excuse me, per year, $60.83 per month, or $14.04 per month. And then the number that probably will give us our real true estimate, and you say, why is that? Because while we have about 200 families that are coming, our accounting committee tells us that we have around approximately 125 to 130 families who give on somewhat of a consistent basis. It could be a tithe, it could not be a tithe, they're really not for sure, but families or households or people that give on somewhat of a consistent basis. And so using 125 families, what would that mean that 125 families would have to commit to up their giving per year to be able to service this $73,000? It would be $584, $48.67 a month, or $11.23 per more per week. And then you see it again, 150, 175, and 200 if everybody came in. I can tell you as pastor, my heart would be, we have about 27%, 28% of our people that appear to be giving on in what would look like a tithe. We have no way of knowing that, but they're giving consistently and they're giving in somewhat that would probably represent a tithe. And so we have about 28% of our people doing that. Our heart would be that 100% of our families would know the joy of giving obediently to the Lord. Not just giving something, but giving a tithe and practicing first fruits offerings as well. That would be not only the heart of your pastor, but I know our church council would affirm that. I believe these people behind us would affirm that, and our trustees and stewardship teams would affirm that. And so what we're excited about is this. While $2.5 million, $500,000 down, then servicing $2 million debt over probably setting it up over 20 years, but a goal would be to pay it off as quickly as we could. And in your binder, you see that on page 8, we're recommending a $14,800 payment. If it was the rate was at 4%, the payment would be $14,800. Look at the incredible amount of savings you have there, $235,000 savings in interest by paying that thing off in 15 years rather than 20 years. And so, man, we feel like we would want to be obedient and aggressively try to retire that indebtedness. And so here's what I want to say, and then we're going to entertain questions, and we'll get these folks to step up and answer those questions as well. Is $500,000 doable? We believe that it is doable. Is it God-sized? Yes. You guys gave about $500,000 right at it over a 36-month period when we really were just trying to retire indebtedness. We weren't giving toward anything at that time. We were just trying to position ourselves to be debt-free. So at what point, right, that we could position and have a master plan in front of us, we could be ready to give toward that faithfully. I want to encourage you, as a pastor and in church, most giving goes up when you have something to give toward. And so when we have mission drives, our money or our giving is increased. When we have a challenge to retire any kind of indebtedness or to give toward a project such as this, those dollars go up. I have a graph. It's not above me right now. But in 2008, when we started our last stewardship campaign, which was entitled Our Best, His Glory, how many of you were here for that and you remember that? Our Best, His Glory. That year in 2008, when we kicked off that campaign, our undesignated receipts were $567,000. But in 2008, when we kicked off that campaign, our giving spiked to over $800,000. It went to $802,000, almost $803,000 that particular year. And our committee has that graph. Would love to show you that after church. We'll try to have it for the board or the screen on Wednesday night. And so I feel like I'm starting to bore you with numbers, and I don't want to do that. Is $500,000 down payment God-sized? It is. Do we believe that God can provide it? We do. Do we believe it will take everybody in our church family participating? We do. Is $2 million servicing that in a shorter period of time to save interest? Is it God-sized? Absolutely. Do we believe that the Lord can do that through our faith family? We believe that He can. And we believe that it gives our faith family an opportunity to be obedient to the tithe and offering, which will bring great joy to the heart of the Lord. The plan for me and the excitement for me is challenging the faith family, you all, to be able to just respond in that particular area and watch God bless and pour out blessings from heaven that none of us can possibly contain. And so, big elephant, isn't it? How many of you would say, man, 2.5, that's a big elephant in the room. How many of you would say that? That's a lot of money. It is, isn't it? Someone asked me the other day, they said, 2.5, does that make you nervous? And I said, listen, I get nervous when you start talking about $1 million. I don't care how many people you're talking about paying for it. It's just a lot of money. And so we want to be faithful, good stewards and trust the Lord in that. We have funding strategies here and much more information. We can answer just about, I think, any question that you would have financially. And we would want to certainly be able to do that. But tonight's discussion is not just about the 2.5. You may be really excited. Your mind's not moved to how to pay for it yet. You may be excited about the student center or the kids area or what's going to go on down here, or about maybe you saw that it would require us to relocate for a period of time. You want to ask about that. Tonight, we want you to ask any questions that you have. If you need more information, we want to give you that information. And so tonight, where are our microphone runners? Ricky, will you come up? And who else? Caleb? Gerald Woods got a mic. Who else got a mic? Is that it? Three guys? Okay, so do we have any questions tonight for this committee? Because we're sure going to let them talk, and I'm going to sit down here in a minute. Anybody have a question tonight that you would like to ask? Anyone at all? Oakley.
Where is the $90,000 coming out of the budget that you mentioned?
Right.
Can we get that this coming year?
Great, great question. The $90,000, I spoke about transition time, and one of the things that our mission team has talked about is we have a large line item that is funded through the general fund in our missions category called CBC Missions. And what our missions team has talked about is, just like last year, do you remember how we funded more than just the Lottie Moon offering? We called it a Great Commission offering, and we wanted to help fund the pages. They had some additional needs, and I think we wanted to help fund, somebody help me, Heart Cry for Hope Counseling Center. And so we did what we called a Great Commission offering. And what we've been in discussion with our missions team about, under the leadership of Ricky and Justin, has talked about, can we reappropriate those CBC mission dollars, and instead of taking that out of the general fund, fund those ministries through a Great Commission offering. And so, Oakley, that's going to take, one of the reasons this committee asked for till that next June, rather than I think it would have been, we needed to raise it by January 1st of 05. The reason we asked for those additional 6 months is because there's going to be a transition in there. If this committee, if you all vote to do this, and this committee, along with our stewardship team, comes and says, okay, let's have a harvest offering at the end of September, that's going to be pretty difficult to do a harvest offering and then turn right around and reappropriate these dollars and have a missions offering. And so what we feel like is, a year from now, we will be able to reappropriate those mission dollars. But immediately, if you all, and those mission dollars are to the tune of $65,000, Oakley, $65,000. And then the rest of that $90,200 that would go toward that, those reappropriated budget dollars, is to the tune of $25,200. That is where our staff has sat down with Belinda, and we said, I asked our staff, if you want this master plan to go forward, tell me how you can do ministry in the same excellence, in the same way you're doing it now, with less money. And so our staff sat down for a week and pored over numbers. We asked Belinda to come in for a day, and she came in, and we looked for actual savings in the budget, ways that we could redo things. And so let me give you just one small example of that. Dave said, you know what, we could, for our classes that do not need to use Sunday school curriculum, but their teachers providing them an outline, we can just go ahead and do the outlines and let the teachers download those off of the internet rather than buying those Sunday school books that oftentimes will stay in a room. Here's even something that would be better than that. We have access to those periodicals, those magazines that we have scattered throughout the building. We have access to those things online. And so we could run off some of those articles and put them on our website and then make just enough hard copies for the people that would actually like a hard copy and save money in that way. And there were several ways that we were looking at trying to provide the same amount of ministry in a similar fashion, but doing it with less money. And we came up with $25,200. Two things to be excited about there. One, that our staff is willing to continue to try to offer good ministry and doing it on even a tighter budget. And two, the fact that when we said, okay, let's scrape down to bare minimal bones, and you're talking about over a close to a $700,000 budget every year, that we could only find $25,000. That's pretty good. What I'm saying to you is our staff lives pretty tight. What I mean by that, we try to squeeze the dollars pretty good here at Calvary, and so we're excited about that. Follow-up question?
Can we take that amount and start in this budget year, putting it into the building fund?
Okay. Dave, you want to answer that? For sure we could on the 25-2. The missions, you know how you worked on that transition? I have that. Do you want that transition? Yep.
I'm a little bit fuzzy. I've been on vacation this past week, and so while all of this was fresh on my mind a week ago, my wife has completely erased my mind of anything this week. So, okay, I did work, before I left, I did work on a transition to a faith offering for bunch of our mission endeavors that we do. One of the things that we would probably look at is possibly a couple of times a year having a faith offering. But as Pastor already mentioned, we would have so many things going on this fall with the harvest offering and those sorts of things, so many things going on this fall that we would not want to do the faith missions offering. So therefore, Oakley, that money could not be reallocated in this portion of the budget. Now, possibly in the spring portion of the budget. You know, our budget has the fall, and then it has the spring, and the summer it makes its transition. So possibly there could be some savings in the missions giving in the spring portion of the budget. Not real likely, though, because you're probably looking maybe later in the spring before some of that would kick in. We would have the Lottie Moon Great Commission offering. That would include some of the missions giving. However, it would be into the spring before that really kicked in. So I guess the short answer is yes, possibly in the spring there may be in this budget season some savings, but it would at least be spring because it would be the Great Commission offering coming up this next Christmas season that would really start to kick in. Does that answer your question? Or?
The way I wanted it, but it answered it.
Okay, I understand. Thank you.
Well, let me encourage you guys, and so you hear the heart. And if I'm representing something, you guys correct me if I'm representing something that is not your heart. One of the things that this committee has talked about in great length is we do not want to compromise our missions and allow it to slow to nothing in trying to service this indebtedness or make this project or this facility plan a reality. We really feel like it's the next logical step of faith that this committee sees is that it's time for us to do both and. So where we have been funding missions and maybe not taking care of our buildings, we feel like it's time for us to focus here at home, take care of our buildings, be very zealous about sharing the gospel here locally and continuing to service our missions at the same time. And so it's going to require, for this facility plan to go forward, it's going to require more giving than Calvary's ever seen before. And so that's a great, great thing. All right.
One comment.
Go ahead, Oakley.
I feel that the $2 million that we'd be borrowing is lowballing it. You always, estimates that you get are always low. And by the time you get it in 2 years, I would say it would be $2.5 million that we'd be borrowing.
Okay.
And at that would be a 41% increase in our designated givings that's going to the last couple of years of our giving. Because last year we gave $552,000 as undesignated.
Thank you. Those numbers, Oakley, if you want to be seated, that'd be great. And then if someone else has a question, I want to answer Oakley's, but we want to make sure everybody has opportunity. Those numbers that Oakley shared are a little bit different than what this committee has investigated. And they got these sources from two different places. From the contractor, and two, from the government that looks at construction costs and the increase of those costs.
Actual
increase. And so over the last 7 to 8 years, the actual increase of building costs has only gone up about 5 to 6%. And so what they are recommending or saying to us is that a project cost increase, we could expect the longer it takes to raise the $500,000 to get it going would be 2.5% or 3%. And so in either one of those, that number would be a little bit higher. But we also know that our contractor has given us a highball number on their bid. And the reason they did that is because in a design build process, the numbers that they gave us, the $2.5 million, was to say, if we built this job and we did it for you without bidding it out, this is what it would cost. But in order to get you the most bang for your dollar, we believe the design build process is the best, and to get contractors bidding against one another. So the blessing of that design build process is we believe those numbers are actually going to come in under 2.5 if the economy stays the way it is and there's just not a huge spike. Now, Oakley would be exactly right. If we see an uptake or a swing in the economy, and the economy dips, trips and prices go up, or if building costs just go up because there's a big boom, Oakley would be right. We would have to relook at that. Our committee would say, we're not asking you to have all the answers today. We're asking you to prayerfully consider committing to the project, and then allow this committee, in conjunction with our trustees and our stewardship team and our church council, at what time we have that $500,000 down, to look at everything right then. I think that everyone here would say, if interest rates somehow, let's say it took us 18 months to receive $500,000. Let's say it took us a year. A year from now, we had $500,000 we were ready to build. But in this year's time, the interest rates went from 3.95 to 7 or 8%. I think we would have to look very seriously at those numbers and what that would mean to our project. And we would have to be willing to say, Lord, we're not for sure that we need to proceed right here, or we are willing to proceed, but I think we would have to come back together and look at that. And so this committee's commitment is this: we want to be the best stewards, and we want all of our committees to lead our church family in being the best stewards that they possibly can. If interest rates are low and the bid process comes in right and what they're telling us is true, we would probably say, let's move forward. If interest rates go sky high, if our building costs go sky high, we're probably going to come back to you and say, hey, this timing may not be the best right now. And so does that make sense? Did I answer that question? Anything you all want to add? Okay. Am I representing you all well right now? Good, 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 good. Oakley, that's a great, great question. Someone else with a question.
Yeah, Randy.
Okay, go right ahead, Terry.
How much of our labor, the membership's labor, have you got figured into this project? And what do you expect that we're going to be doing as members, number one? And I got one other question. Is Carpenters of Christ going to be involved in this project in any way?
Great. Those are two great questions. Don't let me forget those. Number one, we do not have factored into this $2.5 million cost any volunteer labor. But what you did hear, or you will be hearing, if you're at our end of the year business meeting and our church took action on this Stockton house, one of the things that we felt like our faith family could do in order to save our church approximately around $50,000 or $40,000 on the purchase of this Stockton house was if we hired a general laborer to sort of supervise the job from inside of our faith family, and then him work with our staff in doing a schedule to use volunteer labor to build the Stockton's new house up here on the E.B. Terry property and get them relocated. We feel like that just to buy them out would be over $125,000. We feel like we can build them a new house using volunteer labor up on the corner of Leach Street on our E.B. Terry property and save our church family a considerable amount of money. So, Terry, that is where a lot of volunteer labor would come in. And then I'm going to let Dave answer the second part of that, because Dave has talked about if we wanted on the renovation items, if we wanted to save our church some money, we could do that. Here's what I want to make sure that I did not lead our church in. I don't want to tell you guys I could stand here and this committee could say, if we're willing to do the work and let them just come in and do the big jobs, I could say to you, we could build it for a considerable amount cheaper. But it's going to come at the cost of great fatigue to our people who are serving and working, and it's going to probably consume our time rather than us being busy about sharing the gospel and praying for laborers and doing those things. We're going to be actually building a building. And then the third thing I would say is, if something's not right when we build it, we have no one to look at but ourselves. But when we hire someone to do it, we can go back on that contractor because we have a signed legal agreement saying, here's what you promised to deliver, here's what that needs to look like, and we want you to be able to fix it that way. And so I want to make sure that we guard ourselves from setting ourselves up to doing too much labor there. But Dave, why don't you answer that about the renovation part of it?
I will. I want to tell you, it has been, for me, it has been a great journey of faith and a great joy to watch the hand of the Holy Spirit as this project has really become to manifest. Probably, I think at least a year, maybe more, we being the long-range committee, we have been working with Branscombe Construction. When we first had our first initial meeting, I remember we met up in Jared's Sunday school class, and we met there, and they were trying to get a feel for what we as a church wanted. They were trying to get a feel for a price tag that we had in mind predominantly, because if they knew the price tag, they knew what they could give us, whether that's what we wanted or whether it's not. We were, as a team, we were a little bit apprehensive, and so we probably left that meeting not communicating real well with one another. And so when they came back with some ideas, their primary focus was a new building out here. Well, we realized, just like when you go to your home and you add on a new den, or you add on a new bedroom, or add something to your home, what ends up happening, that one new area really makes you start to look at the rest of your house and say, wow, this thing just does not fit in. And so while we were excited about what they did, we were excited about the new construction, we were excited about the price tag, we realized we have a lot greater need here than just additional fellowship space and additional Sunday school space. Our entire building, and that's when we heard Southern Seminary use the term deferred maintenance, our entire buildings are just filled with deferred maintenance. And if we're going to tie a new building into our existing buildings and have any sort of functionality and be pleased with the final project, that's going to include addressing some deferred maintenance, which I would tell you probably a third or more of the cost of this is addressing some of those deferred maintenance issues. But I say all that to point out to you, the way we got to this 2.5, it started with a building price, and then it started, and then we included some renovation prices, and then we included another group of renovation prices. And so I have in some of my folders here a building cost, alternate renovations A, and then even alternate renovations B. Well, the great part is alternate renovations A and B were priced by item. For example, renovating the bathrooms in the B building, we have a cost for that. Painting all of the buildings, we have a cost for that. As we look at those renovations, having built here in our community, I know we have several contacts here. I also know we have several construction people here who could paint a project this size. They could carpet a project this size. They could do a lot of the things and probably do it in a quality way, but at a smaller price tag. So as we look at some of those renovations, when we talk about construction costs going up, I would tell you, based on my experience as a builder and based on the contacts that I know, let alone the contacts you know, there is a considerable amount of savings in these alternates or in these renovation projects that we'll be doing throughout the campus. And so that's where we'll be able to save some money, hopefully to hedge a little bit of rising costs. A lot of that, as a pastor said, has a lot to do with what the economy does. You know, if the economy takes off, or if we are hit with a lot of storms and all of a sudden building project prices or building material prices go through the roof, then that'll have an effect. But built into this project are some cost savings to help us with inflation or to help us with other things that come along that we may want to take in. I think you mentioned Carpenters for Christ. Did we consider that? It is my understanding, and I may not be the best one to address that, so I'll just briefly mention that. It is my understanding the primary ministry that they do is targeted toward much smaller churches and those churches that would not be in a financial position to be able to address their building needs. This project would probably be certainly on the large end of their scope, and Calvary truly is. I know oftentimes we don't feel that way individually, but corporately we truly are a church who can afford this sort of a project if we are led of the Lord to do so. So I hope that answers your questions.
Question, and I want to add just a little bit to what Dave said. The design build process allows us to, one of the things they've said is, if you got somebody that's a buddy, a church member, they're going to cut you a deal, you have them submit a bid, and but for sure it's going to be the low dollar bid, and so we know that there are savings to be had in that. And so as we move toward actual construction, we would want to get a good feel from our church family, who do we want to bid that. And we certainly would be willing to ask Carpenters for Christ or Baptist Builders to come in and to be able to at least look at the floor plan. I know that a lot of the stuff that they're talking about in the new building is going to be more like metal studs, and if those guys flew with that and want to do that, I know that I'm sure they would probably be willing to come and help us some. And so I guess the answer to all of that would be, that's all on the table. Getting the lowest best bid that is actually apples to apples is what we would want to do to make sure we were just the best stewards with the Lord's money that we could possibly be. And so that's a great question. More good questions. Someone else, stand to your feet if you got a question. All right, Jim.
We have this real nice package, and it looks good. I'm not point. But how committed are we to this construction company on the bid to use their design? Sometimes these companies want also their design to be used and would want money for that design. And then also, will we then need to get an architectural drawings and such? And then who will prepare the bid package?
Okay. The overall price of 2.5 includes the architectural fees. The architect is a different person. He does not work for the construction company. They've just done some bids together. And so this would be a great time for me to tell you how we were introduced. This committee was introduced to Branscom and how we were introduced to Affinity Design Group. We went and toured Severance Valley Baptist Church in Elizabethtown. And they had went through a relocation process and built a beautiful building up there, worshiping the Lord in that facility. And we came to find out, when I asked them, who did your building? Who was your initial contact? I was surprised and shocked when they said Green Mechanical in Glasgow is who we used initially. They got the ball rolling and put us in contact with ultimately the contractor that did the job for us. And that's who we went through, was Green Mechanical. Well, Tracy and I have a relationship with Mike Wagner, who leads Green Mechanical. Tom Peterson, one of our church members, he works there at Green Mechanical, and we called them, and we told Mike what this committee was looking to do, and that's when, back a year or so ago, when we came and asked if we could free up some money to get a designer to come along and help assist and finish this master plan. That's when Mike Wagner said, I'm going to give you two of the very best people that I work with. Now listen to what he said. I get no complaints out of these two groups. And he said, if I'm going to look at you all every day in our community, I want to make sure whoever I recommend to you is going to be good folks and get the job done. So that's sort of how we got hooked up with Branscom Construction and Jerry Herndon at Affinity Design Group. And then the overall design, Jim, we were telling them what we wanted to accomplish, and we weren't for sure that we could do it here. And when he came back and actually brought the campus some flow and functionality by flipping it and bringing nursery down here and doing some other things, adding a new roof and HVAC to the B building, when he came with those recommendations, that blew our committee away. Gary, do you want to speak about that? I think if just Dave and I speak, they're going to probably want to hear from some of you all. So can you just speak briefly about Branscom and about that design process and those things?
Yeah.
Stand to your feet, brother.
Okay. What we saw with Branscom, we was real impressed with it. You know, we struggled as the committee. We was trying to figure out a way to stay here because we was already looking at the money. And again, you know, the cost of relocating was just through the roof for us. We could not see how we could probably at this time do that. So we started looking at how we was going to renovate this building. And the more we looked at it, it seemed like we just, I don't know, we could not get a good fit for this building. And with that, you know, we talked with Branscombe, and of course we talked with Jerry, you know, the architect, and he said, yeah, let me look at it. And the architect, he said, turn me loose on it. He said, let me see what I can do to it, because he had a different idea from the get-go. And of course, we had trouble seeing it. When he brought us the drawings, I mean, we were just dumbfounded. I mean, it made everything work. And of course, one thing that we liked about both the Branscombe Construction as well as Jerry, you know, the architect, we do like their professionalism. You know, we do know that they know what they're talking about, but we take it farther than that. We actually talk to these guys, and these guys are leaders in their local churches. They're not just here, you know, saying that we go to church. They're actually very active in their churches, and in fact, just about, I think both of them, they actually did work in their own, you know, in their own churches as well. So, you know, we've got a good tie that way, and I think in the construction industry, that is hard to find.
Thank you, Gary. Jim, did that answer your question?
My question was, how committed are we with their plans? How much plans do they actually have? And when we bid it out, do we have any responsibility to pay the design people, or are we done with the design people as far as finances are concerned?
We
in fact, I guess I need to clarify the second part of the question somewhat. Are we going to bid it out ourselves as being the project managers, or are we going to hire a third-party project manager to then bid it out to prepare the bid package and such?
Great. Clear. I'm clear on that question now, Jim. So Jim's question was, who's the contract manager for that? How far along are they in the blueprints? And what they've done is basically what you see here. They have done just the initial floor plans is what they've done. They've worked on just basic elevations. They provided Branscombe what they would need to give us an accurate bid. But as far as electrical, plumbing, and all of those blueprints, they have not done that yet. Nothing has been sent to the state. They're waiting our go-ahead. They would not begin to do anything. And a matter of fact, we want to make sure that we're committed and have money in hand, down payment, before we let them loose on that. Right now, if you say who owns these architectural plans, really Jerry Herndon still owns the rights to the plan. Now, we have and own what you see back here. We paid $12,500, in which I think we've paid $10,000 of that, and then when we make our decision, we'll either pay the other $2,500 or it'll go toward the overall cost of the project. But so we own what you see here, the renderings that they have provided. They've shot them to us electronically, so they've allowed us to do to make multiple copies and those things of that nature. But there are no in detail plans that are drawn up. And then Branscombe would serve as the general contractor, design build. They do the design build process, and they send out or they advertise for bids. It's up to either this committee or our church family to determine the number of bids. We can do 3 bids, we can do 5 bids, we can do 7 bids. All bids are sealed, and they will open those bids in front of us in a meeting designed just to entertain those bids. In that design build process and the actual bidding out for the subcontracting, one of the things that they have shared with us is it's not uncommon for churches, as I mentioned a little while ago, to know, for example, an HVAC guy. And so I've got a Barry Locke, who's an HVAC guy, and every time he can help a Christian organization, he's called to preach and minister, and every time he can help a Christian organization, he tries to do that. And he's already said, Brother Randy, man, if you guys move on that, I sure want to give you a bid, because I'll really help you out and save you a lot of money. And we know painters, and we just know a lot of people that they can see the scope of the work, they can put in their bid, and I'm sure that would be a great benefit to us. So does that answer your question? Right. Right. This committee's recommendation would be that the 2.5 includes architectural fees, paying Jerry Herndon, the general contracting. It takes care of all of that. Branscombe has been very upfront and say, and have said, we believe this is a highball number for us. We had to shoot something out there. So when we're saying is for us right now, right, that is this we were building today, is this worst case scenario. And they're saying worst case scenario today, that would be it. We believe the bid process is going to benefit you. And I can't remember, do you guys remember what they told us? How much, what percent under the actual package? Do you remember what that was?
Definitely is likelihood of savings there. Plus, one of the things I didn't mention, we, of course, are governmentally a nonprofit organization, which means we are not subject to sales tax. That 2.5 does include sales tax on building materials, that sort of thing. So we immediately have the sales tax savings that we would not have to pay because they would purchase them through our name and through our tax ID number. So immediately there's some savings built in there.
Great questions. More questions. More questions. Barry?
A couple of things I wondered if the committee had considered. In addition with the extra expense of the building, we're looking at a lot more expense to keep the building going. I mean, $2.5 million addition to a building is going to cost a lot more taxes, insurance, utilities, service, possibly needing to increase staff and stuff like that. Has that been considered along with the having the budget for the paying the bills?
Absolutely, it has. And we've looked at all those numbers. Believe it or not, there's formulas for figuring that out. And we have utilized those formulas and plugged those numbers in. And so the additional, or not the additional cost, but the total cost for operating and maintaining our facilities then, which so right now it's 35,000 square feet, it's going to be going to 45,000 square feet. And what our hope and desire is that our new facility will not be in the same shape as our current facility is, especially A building and B building. So it's important for this committee to say, if we build it, let's take care of it. Let's not just build it and then let it be ran down and so or run down. And so we have looked at that number. That number totals approximately $21,000 a year. Right now we're at about, and Belinda can help me here, I can pull that number. I think right now we're around $14,000 a year. And so it does add expense. It adds utility expense and upkeep expense and those type of things. And so, however, new buildings are cheaper to maintain just because things are more efficient than old buildings. And so we feel like the initial discussion we've had with Green Mechanical and with Branscombe is that our B building and A building is not efficient right now in HVAC, especially the B building. And they feel like that building, we're going to see much greater efficiency. There's going to be initial costs, but by making sure everything's vinyl windows, having proper insulation in there, and then proper HVAC, they feel like it'll be much more efficient. And so, yes, this committee's looked at that, and so total cost is approximately $21,000 a year to upkeep the 45,000 square feet that we would have at that time. It's a great question, Barry. Other questions? It's about what, 725? 725, and so there you go. I'm not preaching, but I can keep up with it. Other questions? Other questions? Those are all good questions. Troy?
I wondered how this design, this plan, is going to help us, I assume, go for the goal of reaching our portion of the 931 people going forward. Is that going to be something that we're going to address? Is this going to take care of that? Is it going to be scalable by going back to two services if necessary? Or is the facility redesign going to be able to be scalable at this facility to make more room when we need it down the road? Or are we talking about maybe doing satellite campuses down the road? I just wanted to see sort of where the plans were for the future growth.
That's a great question. Troy's question is, what are we doing? Does this plan facilitate for future growth? And if we build this and the Lord sends us more people, if we get serious about praying for laborers, sharing our faith, and planting churches, what's that going to look like? And I would refer you to pages 14 through 17, your disciple-making part of your master ministry plan and facility plan. It's section 6, disciple making. And I would say to you that our church council entertained that question several years ago. And one of the things that really was a catch for us was if we were to build a new sanctuary and we were to provide for growth, even if that meant build a new sanctuary with the ability of adding on a balcony later on for additional growth, what does that look like? And the cost of just doing that was over $3 million just to do a sanctuary. And we were looking at a seating capacity of around 800 people. And our committee here felt like that probably would not be the best use of money and stewardship. They felt like that it would be much better to be a reproducing church planting church that would be true to the heritage and even the way that we were born and conceived and was brought forth as a faith family. And so that section 6 talks about disciple making. And so we're talking about being a reproducing family. And at what point that we were running 525, maybe even before. I've got some folks right now that are knocking on the door. I think we had 6 different guys go through our first semester of our church planning strategy classes, and so we'll start those up again in August or September. And so I've got guys like Dave that are just hankering to lead and to preach that would love to either plant a church or pastor a church. I've got people like Jim Williams, people like Corey Edwards, people like Justin, people like Brian. Help me, the list goes on and on. Grant, people like Grant, who else? People like Brad, who's I'm not talking to him about church planning, but he has a gift to preach and serving right now. Do I have any other preachers among us? Belinda, Carla, Tracy? I mean, I'm just kidding. But we've got a number of those guys, Troy, and here's what I have to say. Does God bringing them there for us just to hoard them up, or does God want us to equip them, come alongside of them, and then launch them into our community and surrounding areas to plant churches? And we believe planting churches would be the way that we would provide for our growth. None of these folks have visions of being a church of 1,500 or 2,000 and saying every time we max out, let's build another building. We would say every time we max out, let's go plant a church somewhere and keep giving money away to missions. That's what this plan services. And so on page 11 and on page 12, we tried to anticipate the 10 greatest questions that may come up. And the number 10 question is, how will this facility project enable us to accomplish our mission and ministry? And our newly renovated facility and campus will present to our community a testimony worthy of God's grace and glory. It becomes more functional for guests, young families, and the elderly as it addresses campus flow and access issues. The campus, by its limited design, so here's what I'm wanting you to hear. The campus, by its limited design, moves us toward implementing a church planting strategy that will allow us to reach more people in our community and around the world for Christ. And so then, from that question, I would refer you to Section 6, and you can read all about that church planting strategy. And we're really, really excited about that. And being true, one, to our legacy and heritage, but two, we feel like it's a New Testament church. In response to satellite campuses, I would say to you, the verdict's still out on satellite campuses. I think when you have a very gifted pulpiteer and who has some charisma, who's not 5'9" and 290, I think that lends itself to do satellite campuses. I think the New Testament model was to plant churches, take them under watch care for 3 years. At the end of that 3 years, allow them to constitute and be their own church with their own pastor, their own staff. And we feel like that would be the model that we would embrace here, Troy, that we would be best suited for that. And so, does that answer your question, brother? Super. Other questions? Those are great questions. Dave?
What's our relationship with our neighbors? What's our understanding? And does this $2.5 million projected figure include accommodating them and buying them and rebuilding for them?
right? The rebuilding cost, just in our end-of-the-year business meeting, our church took action and empowered our trustees to take a line of credit of $80,000 to build them a 1,500-square-foot house up here on Leach Avenue, right in line with Leach Avenue on property that the church already has. The bid process that we got for that was around $70,000 to accomplish that, utilizing volunteer labor for our church, not total volunteer labor. We would have a job supervisor that would help line up the volunteer labor and make sure everything kept going. We know that several years ago, the Stockton's price was around $125,000 to buy that property. They are sitting on really a double lot. That's been many years ago. Dave and I, as we were talking to their son, we feel like the price tag was going to be even more considerable than that. And so we felt like we could save the church a considerable amount of money. And for our guys that love to build and minister to folks, that would be a great way. So our relationship, what I'm trying to say, with the Stocktons right now is very good. They're very excited about the opportunity of our church family building them a home. Really excited about that. And we're really excited about doing it for them. They have been some of our best neighbors. The Stocktons have never complained when we've been here late and we've had people coming in and out, or music's been loud at nighttime. We've had lock-ins or children's events and being going all night. The Stocktons have been very, very good neighbors. And our heart as a committee is to lead our church family in saying, let's be great neighbors back to them and help relocate them. And this could be a great way of loving them and loving them in the Lord and sharing the gospel with them. And so, great question. Yes, yes. And here's why they went ahead, Dave, and took action on that. Regardless of what our church family does with this master plan, our church family felt like we need to have that property. And many years ago, the church empowered our trustees to take action to buy up this property along Cherry Street. And so that double, it's one deed, but it's a double lot. That's really the only thing that's standing between this building and the far corner of our property. And so regardless of what we're doing here, we feel like that's a move that we need to go ahead and make. That's a great, great question. More questions. I know it's getting late. I'm not trying to keep you late, but I want to give you all every opportunity. You'll have more opportunities on Wednesday night, and you'll have more opportunities on Saturday morning, and then next Sunday we'll come in and vote. Scarlett.
I've been reading through the Old Testament, and right now I'm in Proverbs, and of course you all know that that whole book is about being wise and foolish. And I've come across a lot of passages about things that are an abomination to the Lord, and one of those is diverse weights and measures and how that is an abomination to the Lord. And our monetary system in this country is a debt-based monetary system based on diverse weights and measures, which are the principles that we operate under the Federal Reserve System. And so my concern when I'm reading through there is we have all bought into this system, which is an abomination to the Lord. And so my question is, and this is really, really basic, is debt a biblical principle that represents a Christian worldview? And because Proverbs also says that the borrower will be a slave to the lender.
Absolutely.
And then, you know, two, Christian economists have been saying for years, get out of debt and stay out of debt. So can this be done without this huge indebtedness that we're looking at?
Absolutely. I would think that as a pastor, you have struck a nerve and a bell with me, Scarlett, on that. And I would say to you, you've represented Scripture accurately there, and you would be spot on with that. I would think that most Christian economists, Larry Burkett, bless his heart, before he passed, and even Dave Ramsey today, says that it to be without debt is feasible in almost every area of your life, with the exception of a home mortgage. And then they talk about being very wise in your home mortgage and servicing that as quickly as possible to get out of debt. That would be our responsibility here. We do not want to, when we say here's the minimal, that is so that people can have a feel for it. But as the church has proved in the past, we feel like it would be exercising real wisdom to quickly pay that off as quickly as we can. $2.5 million to raise it all up front would be a tremendous, tremendous blessing. We feel like that we're going to lose opportunity to minister effectively to our senior adults and continue to grow if we wait on all of that 2.5 to come in before we start building. And so we felt like $500,000 down would be great. As I've been praying that the Lord would give us $1 million very quickly and that we could have that amount of money to go into that project with. And so I would say to you that our heart would be to recognize that a project of this scope, this would be equivalent to a home mortgage. There's probably not a way for us to do that in a timely fashion and continue to minister to senior adults who are in need and families who are in need and just give our church family continued opportunity to grow unless we do get into some debt load there. And so we would like to retire that as quickly as we possibly could and not be in debt in a lot of other things. And so one of the ways that the committee has been sensitive to that is they've tried to do the bare bones on this project, and it still meet the majority of our functional needs. I have heard comments through this process, hey, preacher, when y'all are at that, why don't you throw in a bus? Our church needs a new bus. And then you, what's $50,000 when you're talking about $2.5 million? Well, you all know, right, through your own personal income, what that means. $50,000 is a lot more dollars, right? And so this committee's been tried to be very sensitive in saying, let's not go extravagant here, and let's not buy everything that we could possibly buy or do everything that we could possibly do. Let's keep this to a bare minimum to get our campus functioning, complementing each building to one another, and functional for all of our attenders, and position us to be that reproducing church that continues to go out. And so I think that would be where we're at, Scarlett. I don't think this committee would disagree with you at all about the indebtedness being a load, and we would need to service it as quickly as possible. And so as we're talking and praying that, yes, maybe the bare minimum would be this, but look what would happen if instead of 50 families did this, 130 families did this, and 130 families really sacrificed, we could be out a lot quicker, sooner than later. And we would think that that would be very, very important for us to do. And I think they would be very cautious about at what time the Lord provided us the down payment, the $500,000. I think we'd have to stop right then and look at everything. We'd really want to hear what our trustees had to say. They feel like it was good. Right now we're looking at the economy and looking at interest rates. What does that look like right now, and where's that going to stay? And so I hope that answers your question. Does it, Scarlett? Okay. Someone else. Those are all great questions. Very good questions. How many of you are tired and say, let's close down, we'll ask some more questions on Wednesday night? All right, stand to your feet then. Stand to your feet. Those are super, super questions. And what I want to do tonight is encourage you to grab someone by the hand and let's give this plan and these questions to the Lord. Let's continue to pray. I want to invite you and challenge you to pray every day. Our long-range team will be back here at these renderings. If y'all have any questions, we want you to get with them. We want you to have a good idea of what these buildings or what this campus would look like. What is the ministry plan to go along with that? And then 4:45 Wednesday, we'll start serving people food. 6 o'clock, we'll transition from food to business meeting time. We'll continue to ask questions and we want you to ask questions. And so make sure you spend time with these committee members and ask any questions that you can possibly think of, all right? And so let's pray together tonight. Give this plan to the Lord, okay? Maria, would you grab that microphone and close us in prayer tonight?
Father God, we just come before you humbly, Lord, just confessing our inability to save ourselves. Only by your grace that we have access to your throne, and it is through Jesus Christ. Lord, you are our provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are Jehovah Roha. Lord, you can see, and you have provided for our need through Jesus and salvation. Lord, now we have sought you, we have prayed. Lord, we're asking for your guidance, Lord, that Calvary would continue to be a light shining on a hill, Lord. And I know that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. And I know that we are called to be obedient. And I believe that in your timing, this project, Faith Forward, can move forward. Lord, we just ask you now for that guidance and for your hand upon this body of believers at Columbia and Cherry Street. Lord, we thank you for those who are serving in foreign fields, and Lord, we pledge our commitment to them and to still support them. And Lord, we think that this Faith Forward will allow us to do that. Lord, we thank you for the legacy of the past, and Lord, just for leading us to Christian architects and businessmen who have a heart for growing your kingdom, and we recognize your Holy Spirit in them. Lord, we thank you and commit the rest of this process to you, Lord. Let us come back together on Wednesday and Saturday, and in Saturday pray earnestly. And Lord, we give all this to your glory. It is to your holy name and through your Son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.